heart, which is named Jesus. Your beautiful son, your wonderful son. And Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for all of us, and not just the ones who eventually received you because they saw how beautiful you are. But you lay down your life for all those from that point on who have come against you, who have denied you, who have hated you, and you still love them and wish to be love within their own hearts. So, Father, let the Holy Spirit give each person who reads, let him be upon them to see different angles, to hear you from your perspectives, to open us up more so that we're not just pew sitters or chair sitters, but we're seekers. And you've made us lovers. And we love you and we love one another. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think last time I started from this side. Okay, Deb, I'm going to call you up here and let you read page 11 and then stop at the end of the page.
Okay.
But remember, you're not just reading, because you are an excellent reader. She has read children's books to every one of us.
So, how do you want me to read it?
Where you are comprehending certain portions and having something to share. Mm.
Chapter 1, Internal and External Trials. Well, that says a lot right there. I'm having an internal trial right now in this external. One of the most misunderstood areas of our Christian living is the area of suffering through troubles and trials. When we read in the scriptures that we should rejoice in our trials, we can become very confused. It's not our nature to actually rejoice in pain and affliction, but rather to mourn these kind of things. And to me, I think that's part of it. We get confused because what is what? And we love the Lord, but I think this book helps kind of define and break it up. And it's, like it says, it's not our natural nature to just say, yay, pain. But troubles and trials always seem to come at the most inopportune times, but must be on God's time clock. The circumstances become too much for us at times. Instead of rejoicing, we go to the Lord, just crying, utter despair. Why are you standing so far off, O God? Why are you hiding yourself in the time of trouble? We become confused, upset, have reactions, have thoughts going through our head, thinking about this and that. Because of these trials that have come our way, and that can only make everything worse. It starts compounding, and we're missing the Lord, and so that compounding within us just makes it worse. It adds actually to our despair. Our trials often, you know this, seem to appear like, oh, here they are, just out of the blue. Everything was going great in Jesus, and then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, totally without warning, the carpet gets pulled out from under you. No, it didn't say that. At those times when we think they should come, they don't appear. But when we are off guard and not expecting them, which is best because that way it shows our inward response, and we start having an inward internal trial, Lord willing not, but when we are off guard and not expecting them, then they suddenly are just upon us. Our troubles and trials seem totally unpredictable. Like, why is this happening to me? Because they're so inconsistent sometimes. They always bring confusion with them, and the uncertainty of the situation always frustrates us. I think I remember a scripture that David said. He goes, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So I love it that we have his heart before us in the Lord that actually guides us away unto the Lord, into the heart of the Lord, and away from our soul and just our random internalness. When the battle's over, it's not till the fat lady sings or until the 15th round, it seems that the trials usually try to win out over us, and we can give in to them. There's very little room for rejoicing, and only the bitter taste of defeat is left in our mouth. And also with that, when that happens, I have found that that brings leanness in my own soul when I haven't got to really be with the Lord and go with the Lamb and let Him be formed in me, and whatever that is, leanness comes into my soul, and I'm going, what's going on? And it brings a whole nother trial. Then it seems we spend the rest of our day looking over our shoulder and dreading the day when a next trial can come, when we should be saying, Lord, I want to be willing to be willing. Because we expect something will come. But at that time, we can say with Job, the thing which I greatly fear is come upon me, and that which I am afraid of is going to come upon me. Troubles and trials come to the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the ugly, the beautiful, all alike. They are no respecters of persons, and all these words are not totally written in this narrative. Debbie's adding them in. Trouble comes to us in many ways, shapes and forms, and will touch all people at some point in our lives because God loves us. He says, whom He loves, He chastens. Since these things are a fact of life, it is only natural that we desire to understand and resolve them. Maybe we should not try to resolve the test or the trial, but try to get with the Lord. In fact, it is our advantage to find out as much as we can about the afflictions in light of the Lord's heart.
Amen. I love that. I couldn't tell what words were. I'll just listen to it.
I do know the one that out of the blue was in there because I was preaching in Costa Rica once and they were translating for me. And I said, and then it just came out of the blue. And the guy turned and went, out of the blue? What is that? And we talked about it later and I realized that was probably one of my first real realizations that you can't use slang, you can't use this, you've got to be straight down the line with your words. Anyway, so we do have other people here than the ones that are sitting here. We have Scott Moore and we have Carol Moore and we have Lindsay Earls and So, Carol, which did you feel when she read that? Which did you feel was leaning towards? Because the name of it, this chapter, is Internal and External Trials. Did you think it was leaning more toward internal or external trials?
External.
Okay.
Me.
Okay. Lindsay, and I don't have any questions here. What did you think it leaned more to?
I thought it was leaning more toward external trials, but how the unexpectedness of those external trials could cause an internal trial.
Right. Anybody think that it leaned more towards the other? You want to just comment in what way?
Some of the things that stood out to me were when the thinking, I don't know if this phrase, the thinking is strange or the being surprised, it comes out of the blue. Those, to me, those are all speaking of your internal reaction to the thing that happened. Because this is out of the blue, like, mm-hmm. instead of expecting it, that would be a different kind of internal response, but... and then I lost it. I'm going to stop there because someone else might have something to say. But
you had a valid point. It was really good, and that is even the phrase, you know, this came out of the blue, is usually a reaction, you know, like what you said. I mean, that's usually a reaction all by itself. You know, it's like. If you were expecting it, then okay. Well, of course, this is. But when it just as unexpectedly comes, then you have to start figuring it out and, you know, all, and then deal with all the issues that might start hitting you and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, it's good. Did you have a comment?
Oh, just that to me it felt like internal trials, but it might have been a filter that I had on while it was being read, because I was really relating to this is strange, and now I have to position myself because I don't know what's going to happen again, so it's going to have, I have to be ready, and all this internal stuff that gets set in motion when it's strange. You know, so.
Yeah, I thought about that too, what you just mentioned, and that was that, you know, the... that we do have our own little focus, each one of us do, and so we might have our leaning in that way, and it, who knows if we actually, you know, put this in a sieve and measured it out, it might be exactly the same amount on either side, but the point being is that in one sense you can say there's no internal trials if there's no external trials. I mean that's partially true. So Gideon, why would you think that there would be a leaning, there could possibly, because somebody mentioned this, that your mother did, that there might be a leaning towards internal trials as opposed to the other?
Well, the external is kind of just the catalyst. Everything else is kind of just how you react and the fighting with the flesh inside, so all of that's internal.
Yeah, I like that word, that it's the external is just a catalyst. I mean, that's a really good phrase. It triggers. Sometimes we talk about that thing, that's a trigger, you know. Don't mention meatballs or something. You know, I don't know. See? Yes, Kelly.
What's a song?
Quote a what?
A song.
A song?
A song. Yeah.
Okay.
The trial's not your problem. It's how you react. It's your soul that is causing alarm.
Amen.
Whose song might that be?
R.T. Nussbaum.
Yeah.
You know, I thought it sounded familiar, the words. Oh, okay. So, Kelly, since you're so full of spizzerinkum, page 12. And I need you to, when you finish and you get down to here, I need you to describe that to them.
Okay. So, let us examine our troubles and trials in the light of the scriptures, and decide if any real sense can be made of them. Let's just think about that for a moment. In my search pertaining to troubles and trials, I have found four basic categories. There are more than just four categories, and we shall deal briefly with as many as possible, but the foundation of our search is based on these four. Number one, chastisement. Number two, suffering for Christ. Number three, testing of God. Number four, tempting of Satan. Many times, the reason for our troubles and trials can be found by first distinguishing if the trial is the testing of God, our suffering for Christ, or fellowshipping in his suffering, the tempting of Satan, or the chastisement of the Lord. Each is different and requires a different response from us. If we categorize all troubles and trials as from the devil, then we could miss what God is trying to accomplish. If we can ascertain the source and the purpose, then we can respond accordingly. Notice, as we proceed, that the answer is not to just grab hold of the problem itself and then try to change it. We must deal with the internal trial, which will take care of the external problem. The trial may be taken away altogether, or we may adjust to the outward circumstance so that the trial is simply eliminated. We will spend time dealing with each of the four categories separately, but Let me explain what I mean by external and internal trials. And there's a subtopic here, external and internal trials. Our trials are not just external, but also internal. We see Paul suffering both kinds of trials in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 28. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, often in cold and nakedness. That's verse 27. These were all external trials. But now notice verse 28. Beside those things that are without, external, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. External affliction comes to us and brings about an internal suffering. The following illustrates this fact, and that's where we have this little chart. And on the top of the chart is the word believer. And under... Do you want me to draw this on the board?
Nope.
Okay. And under the word believer is a circle that says suffers internally. So the believer suffers internally. And then pointing to that internal suffering circle, under the believer is trials and afflictions coming at him and causing internal suffering. And then on the bottom, pointing up into the internal suffering, is the external trials, persecutions. So you've got afflictions, trials, and persecutions are all the external things pushing in on the inside of the believer, causing him to suffer internally.
So how do you Caitlin, do you have this book or no? You have it in front of you? Okay, good. I'll have you read something then. Not right this minute, but okay, so is your husband still up there? Scott, what did you feel was the main reason or purpose for page 12 that Kelly read?
Well, it's just differentiating different kinds of trials, different reasons why we have these trials, whether it be something that Satan does or something that the Lord is putting us through for the purpose of chastisement or if he's testing us. Told to stand up by the interesting person so I could be heard. But anyway, it's just differentiating the different reasons why we go through these trials and being able to understand that will help us to know how to respond to those.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Anybody else have a comment on what you just heard?
Yeah, I mean, just to add to that, like, the difference between, it's like, if you paint your troubles or your trials just one color, then you might think you're being chastised all the time when it's the enemy.
That's
or right. You might think that you're, you know, involved in the sufferings of Christ when it's chastisement. You know what I mean? And like, it's kind of everything in a certain front, like, to be able to shut the door to the enemy, receive the chastisement of your father, be with him in his sufferings. It's like everything to be able to differentiate those things. And I don't feel like it's often said. Like, I've never heard it anywhere else. You know, that there's different forms of troubles and trials, and it actually matters to know which one you're going through. And maybe there's more than one going on at a time, and to be able to divide out, this is my father, that's the enemy, you know, or whatever it's like. That's it's everything. Like, that's so important. So I'm deeply appreciative of this book too, and that differentiation, which is so clear in the scriptures when you actually like lay it out there. It's like, oh my God, those are all in there, you know.
Well, I would like to say that I was a genius to come up with this, but actually I was so confused. There was so much different things that was coming at me, and there was teaching that would every once in a while somebody would mention the devil was doing this, or that's just your flesh or stuff like that. And this was in Bible school that I remember the first venture into thinking that this is really difficult. How in the world do you know? And then so there came a day that I went, you know what? Because I had been reading and I noticed this. One of them said, "The temptation of Satan," and then another one said, "God testing you." And I'm, okay, what's going on? So I knew, that I needed to get in the Word and I needed to find out for myself. And so, yeah, that's where that came from. So, Mike Gentry, what do you think this differentiation of different trials, how can knowing that difference enhance your relationship with God?
Well, I think it gives you some direction on how to respond to it. If it's from the Lord, let's say it's chastisement. Well, you want to find out, where it is you need to repent. If it's something coming against you from Satan, you want to stand. You want to make sure that you stand against the devil and don't give him ground. Don't listen to the devil. So if it's testing, and I kind of perceive that, like the Lord has revealed something to you and it's fresh in you, you're grabbing onto it, but now you're going to be tested in it to see, how strong that faith is about that. And then for me, my first thought is, well, I keep going back to the scripture and read it again and again to confirm it over and over again. So the action I take kind of depends on the root of where it's coming.
Amen. Well said, brother. I mean, you can see that just to understand this can really enhance your relationship with God. I mean, but to not understand it could actually be muddy the waters and make you think that God isn't there when he is, or different scenarios. And so as it was being read, I was thinking about that. I was thinking this really is a step toward a better relationship with the Lord ultimately. And praise God for that. Amen. Let's see here. Sure.
Thinking that you are being chastised when you're actually suffering with the Lord, or it's a testing of Satan or something else, can lead to internal trials.
Right.
That are maybe avoidable internal trials.
Yes.
That if you just knowing that there's different possibilities and that it's not always you're wrong. And growing up in a very legalistic, I was always wrong. So, and terrified of being wrong, like Carol shared the other week. And so that created this like constant revisiting of that internal struggle of trying to get right. But if the Lord's not necessarily chastising you about it, it's hard to pull out of that because you're taking on things that he's not asking you to take on. So knowing the right category, or even knowing that there could be a different category, I think could be, you know, we've already said it, but
amen.
Prevent some unnecessary things. So.
Amen. It's good. And then even saying that, it just came to my mind, what about how do you deal with the scripture that says all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose? Sarah, what do you think?
Well, that's the next chapter, so you're jumping ahead. I don't know.
I didn't want you to look there yet. You're not supposed to look.
I mean, can I quote you?
All right, never mind. We'll save it for later.
All right. Okay.
I should have known. She's a scripture searcher. I should have known it. Oh, that's great. No, that is great. All right. Caitlin, could you read page 13, but stop at the bottom of the page where it says trust for deliverance. Could you read that far down for me, please? Okay, go ahead.
Notice that outward trials bring about inward trials in the form of suffering, worry, and sorrow. Our attitudes toward the external trials will usually decide the internal response. If we have internal suffering, it is the reaction we have to our circumstances. We desire the situation to be different, the people to be different, or that their attitudes would be changed, or that the place would be different. Because we demand and desire an external change of these, we suffer instead of being content in whatever state we find ourselves. Consider what Paul has to say about his external conditions. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Instead, Philippians 4:11-12. Instead of responding to troubles and trials as Paul does, we usually overreact because we are the victims of the circumstance. We usually become impatient and we want to see more happening to resolve our dilemma. We want God to do this or that and to do it quickly. Trust the Lord. The things that we usually desire are changes in the external situations and trials. Many times these changes can be made, some by the intervention of God and some by the proper response from us. And just something that I was thinking when everybody was talking was that if you recognize that he has, like, just knowing that there's a purpose behind the trial will help keep you from praying for deliverance, because if you don't know that there's a purpose or that there, like, he has an end goal, no matter what it is, you know, if it's the sufferings of Christ or whatever, he has an end desire. And so I think that just logically you would recognize, oh, well, if I take away the very thing that he's trying to do, then his end goal is not going to be reached. But if you don't know that he has an end goal, it is not the purpose. The trial is not the purpose in itself, right? I mean, I think that's a fair statement. So I just, that's what I, you're going to find those changes. You're going to want those changes. What we must learn to do is to trust the Lord, one, for our deliverance, and two, in spite of our deliverance. Israel, while in Egypt, cried out unto God by reason of their affliction, and he delivered them by the hand of Moses. Here we see a clear case of affliction, prayer, and then deliverance. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, was also afflicted. But when he prayed for deliverance, he did not receive it. We need to be prepared for either instance. We tend to always go to the extremes. We either expect deliverance all of the time, or we never seek deliverance at any time. Because not all trials are from the same source or for the same purpose, we need to find God's way for us to be content, whether in deliverance or in affliction, from which we have not been delivered. We need to learn to change our attitude toward our circumstances.
Thank you. Well said. Do you have any comments on that? You did, Mike.
No, just,
go ahead.
Huh? No, just that I'm not saying that it's, if you know the purpose, that that makes it all of a sudden easy not to pray for deliverance. Just, but that at least you have an option.
Amen. I agree with that. And I think most of us would agree with that, too. So, Mallory, what do you think the word maturity has to do with unraveling all of this?
I think the first paragraph really hit me as she was reading it, and that this whole idea of the contentment issue. And I think with maturity, it's like you're grounded enough in the Lord that you can maybe begin to recognize that your own reactions are coming from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, and then you can begin to say, I can begin to like get outside of myself, almost like the writer of Ecclesiastes, and begin to observe the vanity of my reactions. And that, like Paul says, oh my goodness, he learned it. So abasement was his trouble and trial, I'm assuming. And see, though it would have been bad, and abounding would have been great, right? But right. He has found this other place to live of simple contentment with the Lord and not being pulled by one or the other. You know, and so I think maturity has to do with, I think maturity has to do with being able to do that. Right. You can find the Lord in a way where you're not really, really up because it seems like God's finally doing for you in the way that you've been wanting or think should be. And you're not really, really down because it looks like all the doors are shut or you're being mistreated. You don't live there. You know, your future doesn't rest in those things because you're not eating from that tree.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Yes.
Yes, Lord, to all of us. Speaking of maturity, Isaac, if there were two people, and one was had been in the Lord for a lot of years, and then one was fairly new, when it came to trials, do you think, or what difference would you project onto the older person as opposed to the younger person as their definition of maturity in those trials, same trials?
In my experience, sometimes, especially when you're younger in the Lord, you need to get delivered of things. Sometimes it's like really the Lord to pray for deliverance, because in some ways you have to like experience God. I mean, and I'm not gonna go too in depth here, but for the disciples, if you look at their story, they start praying for deliverance and Jesus delivers.
Right.
And then eventually he doesn't have to do that anymore. But if they had never prayed for deliverance, they never would have said, who is this man that the wind sees obeying?
Amen.
So I would say, if you're starting out and you don't know what to do, cry out to God. If you cry out to God or praying for deliverance when it's not supposed to be, at least you're crying out to him. And then if you know the Lord, if you've been with him for a long time, I think the expectations change a little bit.
That's really good. Really good. Let me comment and then I'll let you. You know, there's a place in the Bible that Jesus refers to doing miracles and stuff. And he was doing it for the people, not for the disciples per se. And he called it the children's bread, which means it's okay. They can live off of this, you know. And And I understand what you said. I really understand. And you know what? If you're going to be in the ministry, you really have to understand that, what you just said. Because there are, you know, there's going to be young people, there are going to be older people, there are going to be all kinds of people and backgrounds and stuff like that. And, you know, it's easy to think that one stamp fits all when it doesn't, you know. And in the example that you gave, which is perfect, you know, Jesus did a lot of miracles, and he did a lot of healings, and he did a lot of that. But when he got to John 12:24, everything was about to change drastically, and the words that made the change was when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And basically, he was saying that the real fruit isn't that somebody gets blessed or touched or whatever. The real fruit is that if they, and of course, the verses right after that is, "If any man follow me, let him da 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 da." So there's that. He's talking to his disciples for sure, and he is letting them know, because I'm sure they watched the different circumstances and went, "Okay, well, how do I know when to do this and that?" Same thing we were just talking about. How do I know to do that or when to do that? And it's funny because in that situation, the defining line is if they are immature, and not in a bad way, but just, you know, not there yet. Let's say it like that. The Lord will cover them, will protect them. But his end goal is that we follow him as dying seeds, so that there be real fruit. And I remember a long time ago that one of our teachers was preaching in not a class, but on a sermon. And he was talking about this, and he said that when Jesus said, you know, "Except it die, it bringeth forth no fruit," that Jesus was saying about himself, "I have not brought forth any fruit yet until I fall in the ground and die, and then those seeds." You see. Well, we could say, "Well, you know, I mean, I did this, folks. When I first got saved and everything, I mean, I lived off of miracles. I lived off, and the Lord blessed. I mean, I remember I wanted to go over and minister to somebody. I was talking to them on the phone, and they were across town on Deb's side of the town, but I hadn't met her yet. And it was a situation where they were kind of freaking out and really needing the Lord. And I went out and got in my old car, and you know, you got to remember, I was early 20s. And got in my old car and started up and looked down, and I was almost on empty. And I said, "Lord, you got to get me." You know, I didn't know anybody. I was immature, but I said, "Lord, you got to get me there. They need, you know, I mean, that's what you say. You got to get me there, you know." And I said, "You know, I'm just, you know," because I didn't have any money either, by the way. And I saw the gauge go up. And I got there, and when I got back home, it went back to empty and didn't, you know. But, you know, there were so many of those kind of things. I mean, my mom came to me one day after I'd freshly saved, and she saw I was different. And she saw, you know, the Lord in me. And in the scripture right here, she wasn't saved. It says that the Lord touched her, and, you know, and do you think he would do that for me? And actually, I had already prayed for her, and she had received the Lord, but this was like within a week or so. And she had a cancer right here. See this bump right here? There is a bump right there. Right there on her face. And she wanted the Lord to heal that. And I said, well, yeah, I mean, you know, he's no respecter of persons, you know, so let's do it. So I prayed for her, and the Lord took it away. That wasn't fruit. It wasn't. But it was God. It was God. And so there's really, we need to make sure that we understand that there's really no place for us to look down on somebody, either that because they don't believe in healing and da-da-da-da, or because we don't believe that that's maturity or something yet. That's what I mean by being in the ministry. You have to be, I mean, if you're a shepherd, you're taking care of sheep, lambs. You have to be in tune with where they're at. And some of this stuff kind of will teach you that. Now, there's greater things, but this some of these things will do that. Yeah, Jennifer?
Well, I just was thinking about Paul even cried out for deliverance. And when it wasn't time for deliverance for him to receive, but he didn't know that. And he cried out in his hate. And God said, no, you know. But my grace is sufficient for you. So I don't, again, just like in not looking down on somebody for crying out for deliverance or even feeling that need ourselves, you know, we're the children.
Right.
And until we're made sons. And Paul, I think that experience was part of his being chastised as a son and being brought into that new image. So, you know, it's okay. We're all on a journey.
Yeah, we are. And that's kind of one of the new things that he's really trying to reteach us now, that, you know, whoever comes in here, we need to, you know, you have to weigh the spirits and stuff like that. But you know, we're open because the Lord is open to them, because the Lord loves them. And so thinking about Paul and that situation there where he prayed for deliverance. You know, that was a big turning point for that guy. It's a big turning point. He really started to understand. That's when he said, I'll take affliction and this and that and whatever, you know, because when I am weak, then am I strong, because my strength is made perfect in weakness and his strength. But his strength is weakness, just so you know. Anyway, well, it's already time to quit, but we still have some to go just in this chapter. But I appreciate all the comments, and I think it's really good that we're doing this. Don't y'all? It is good. It's good to, number one, dig into the Word. It's good to hear other people's take, their angle, because, you know, I mean, just like a, you know, this chalkboard has different angles, you know. It's not just one-dimensional, and we need to quit being one-dimensional. We need one another, and we need input no matter how long we've been with the Lord or what the Lord has done or how he's used us. We need the Lord, and we need the body. Yeah.
I'm sorry. I had one more thing to say.
Okay, you're fired after this.
Well, you know, how much he's used us or how much he's done this or that in the past or whatever, and that we're in a new place. I've had this has come to my heart recently, is when Jesus said, marvel not that the devils, you know, respond to you or flee or whatever, but that your name is written in heavenly places.
Amen.
And, you know, regardless of what we've known, what we thought we've known, or what we've ministered, or what we've done. Marvel not, but that we're one, that we're written in his heart. That's like
like whatever ministry comes out has to be second to that. It has to be lesser than that we're His and that we're one body.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank You, and I do believe that You heard our prayer at the beginning, and Your Spirit is moving in us and upon us. Thank You for the so many different insights and angles. Oh, there's so many more because You're so amazing. So we seek You and we love You and we reach out to You, and we admit that we're not as mature as we think we are, but we also admit that You're our Lord and You're our life, and we're in good hands, nail-scarred hands. So thank You, Lord, and thank You, Father. Thank You, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.